you would grab your Bible, there's one there in front of you if you don't have one. If you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And it's great to have you with us this morning on Pentecost Sunday as we celebrate that. We're going to read from Acts 2, beginning with verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Father, we just submit to you this morning, God, and all that you would do. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Change us. Let us not leave here the same way we came. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hope everyone is having a great day, enjoying the wonderful spring weather that we're getting. Some of you, I know, have had a lot of experience with rain here lately, with softball and baseball games being rained out. Guess no one will have to leave church early today to get to a game. So that's exciting. Today is Pentecost Sunday. So what exactly is that? Well, by definition, what it means is it's the 50th day after the resurrection. It's also, by no chance, the seventh Sunday after Easter. So if that is what it means by definition, why is it so important? Why is it a day that we put on the calendar? What is it that makes that day special? Well, it's a day we celebrate the fulfillment of the promised gift. The gift that was poured out in the upper room approximately 2,000 years ago. In the scripture I read this morning, is the one that is often focused on when we are talking about Pentecost, and especially verse number 4. You see, this is the verse that we in Pentecostal churches often talk about and refer to when we're speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and with good reason. It's the first verse that actually shows that speaking in tongues was the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see it there in Acts chapter 2, as well as other scriptures throughout the New Testament, such as Acts 10:46. The New Testament makes it very clear that this baptism is for all. Now, many denominations today will say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place there in the upper room, and that it even took place in the early church. But many times what they teach is, well, that was just for a period of time, or that it was just for an endowment of power for the early Christians or the early church, because they had to win the pagan world for Christ. I don't know if you've looked around or not, but the world we live in today is pretty much the same as it was then, if not worse. And if the early church, those who walked with Christ, needed this power, this Holy Spirit baptism, so that they were able to spread this gospel message, then I would say it's even more important for us today. I would say that we need it even more today than they needed it then. You know, and many churches will say that, well, that was just for then, but I don't see any evidence of that in my Bible. And in fact, I see exactly the opposite evidence. Acts 2:39 says, "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Listen, I believe this with all my heart. But real quick, I want to talk to you about something that happens many times when we begin to talk about that scripture or that verse. We focus on that verse, Acts 2:4. And what happens is we end up leaving out other important scripture and teachings. We make it a lot of times all about the tongues and then wonder why it is people don't want to seek the baptism in the Spirit. The problem in focusing solely on that scripture is twofold. One, we miss talking about what was going on that led up to the outpouring. And two, we miss talking about what happened as a result. Again, let me be clear. I don't want anyone calling the Tennessee District Council of the Assemblies of God tomorrow morning and saying that I was going against the teachings and the fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. Listen, I believe that with all my heart, that the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. That is the initial physical evidence. It's scripturally sound. It is one of our 16 fundamental truths of the Assembly of God. However, I want to address something else here. However, many times in Pentecostal circles, I think we get caught up more in the speaking in tongues than we do in what it represents and what it allows us to do and how it allows us to live. If you've received the baptism in the Spirit, you need to be praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues each and every day. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:15 this, "So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding." Again, praying in the Spirit is so important. Romans tells us this. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." Church, there are times in our lives we do not even know what to pray for. Do you understand the Spirit always knows, though? The Spirit always knows. It's so important that every believer be baptized in the Spirit. Is it a salvation issue? Absolutely not. But why wouldn't you want to live with the Spirit? Why would you not want to receive the baptism of the Spirit? So many times, though, we just focus on telling people about that Acts 2:4 scripture, and we don't even tell them why they ought to be baptized in the Spirit and what it does for them. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want to first talk to you about what led up to that initial outpouring there in the upper room. And then I want to talk to you about what the lives of the believers looked like after the outpouring. There are two things that you need to understand in regards to the upper room experience that are just as important today as they were 2,000 years ago. The first thing you need to understand is those 120 people that were there in the upper room were walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. What do I mean? Well, Luke's gospel, Jesus speaking, he says this, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then in Acts, Luke records this in Acts 1:4. "On one occasion, while he was eating with them," speaking of Jesus, "he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" You understand that not all those people who saw Jesus, not all of those people that saw him after the resurrection were there in the upper room. We're told on one occasion he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters. These people were fellow believers, believers in Christ. He appeared to literally hundreds of people in those 40 days after his resurrection, but yet there were only 120 present in the upper room. Those 120 were walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. And we must learn to do the same thing. Church, if you want to receive a miracle from God, then you better be walking in obedience to Him and be where He called you to be. Jesus had told these individuals to go and wait for the promise. But that word wait is a dirty four-letter word to us today, isn't it? We don't like that word wait or anything that it represents. When we come to God for something and He tells us to wait, our first inclination to God is, well, God, I know You want me to do this, or I know You want me to have this, and I know You're busy running the whole universe and things, so I'll just do this one on my own. I'll go ahead and take care of this. And instead of waiting, we move forward, do things our way. And how does that usually work out for us? My experience is whenever I get out in front of God, when He said, wait, and I haven't waited, it usually doesn't end real well for me. I usually end up getting myself in trouble. Church, if you want to walk in all that God has for you, if you want to receive the baptism in the Spirit, if you want to be in His will, then you had better start learning to walk in obedience to what He's calling you to do. Number one is we need to walk in obedience. Even in life, if that means He's telling us to wait. The second thing that we need to take note of is those folks there in the upper room, all 120, were in perfect unity. Acts 2:1 tells us they were all together in one accord. This is such a huge lesson for us to learn. You see, they weren't simply all in one place. It was more than that. They were in perfect unity together. You know, you can be in the same place as someone and not be together. You can be in the same place and not be in unity. Have you ever rode a public bus? You may have all got on at the same place, and you may all be going in the same direction, but can I tell you, you're not all together in unity. Everybody's got their own thing going on in their own minds. They may be headed in the same direction, but they're not in unity. And the same thing can happen inside of a church as well. The same thing can happen in your car when you're riding with someone. You can be you and your spouse or you and one of your kids or whatever driving down the road together, but not together, if you know what I mean. I mean, Sunday mornings, for example, Chris and I get up and we ride to church here together every Sunday morning in the same vehicle. But many mornings we can go 20 miles and never even speak a word. Not because we're arguing or fighting. My mind is going, you know, in all different directions, and he's probably still half asleep because I had just woke him up and said, get a shower, it's almost time to go. And so he's sitting there half asleep, and I'm thinking about something else. We're riding and going in the same direction, but we're not really, are we? We're both miles apart in the same vehicle. Church, the same thing can happen inside a church. The 120 were together in unity, in perfect unity, with one purpose. Jesus had commanded them to go, to wait, and that's exactly what they did. You understand that when we are in unity, there's nothing we can't do? There's evidence of that back in Genesis, even when we're talking about the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11:6 says, and the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld for them. When people come together in unity, so much is possible. For instance, right now, so many of you have been willing to help out with VBS. All in unity, preparing for this one event, this one thing. And for those of you who were here before, you saw how well that went. It was a great event. But can you imagine, what if we as a church got in unity not just for this one children's event, but we were in unity to reach this community and these children for Christ? And we focused that and we said, we are going to make reaching the lost children and the lost families in this community a priority and a focus. Can you imagine what would happen? What if everyone in here would say, hey, you know what? I want to see that happen. and I'll do my part. I'll serve once every 2 months. I'll go over there and work in the children's ministry 6 times a year. Can you imagine just that, what kind of an impact that would have on our kids over there? If our kids saw that the adults of this church said, we think you're important to us. We think you're so important that we want to pour into your lives, that we want to be there for you. Unity, one purpose, reach the community for Christ. What if, instead of just that, we did even more? What if instead of just serving 6 times a year, we said, I believe in this so much, I'm going to go out and tell the families in this community that I know about the awesome kids programs that we have, the awesome children's ministry we have. What if we believed that so much that we went and told people about it? And what if when we told people about it, we could actually tell them what it was like because we had served in there and we actually experienced how awesome and wonderful it is? Like, Pastor Todd, I'm not called to be a children's pastor. You know what? You don't have to be. You're called to win the lost. You're called to help us train up the children in the way that they should go. If everybody would get that vision and we would be united in that, do you understand what an impact we could have in this community? What an impact we could have on this generation for Christ? It would be absolutely incredible. You don't have to be a superstar children's pastor to serve in children's ministry. When I used to serve in children's ministry, you know what my role was? Crowd control. I may not look real threatening to you, but to a small child, if I'm standing by the door and I tell them to turn around, they're going to turn around. You're like, but that's not really serving. Yeah, it is. Do you know what kind of pressure that relieves from the people serving in children's ministry when they don't have to be watching all of the kids running from here to there and they can actually focus on the teaching? They are so much more effective. Every one of you can stand at a door. Trust me, it's not that hard. I've done it before. And not that I want this message to go down that direction, but let me just do some housekeeping while I'm here in the middle of it. If you haven't filled out a background check form, pick one up and fill it out before you leave today. Hand it to me and we'll get you approved for children's ministry to be over there and work, and we'll get you on the calendar within the month. Well, not everybody, because if everyone was over there, no one would be over here. But we don't want everyone over there next week, but if I could get at least one or two over there next week, it'd be awesome. Guys, these children are so important. We can't afford to lose them. Amen. There is power in unity. If we agree together in unity, anything is possible. In fact, Jesus said this, again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Won't you agree with me that we will win this community? That we will impact the lives of the children in this community? When we walk in obedience and in unity, miracles begin to happen, just like they did in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And that's exactly where I want to spend just a few moments this morning. I want to talk to you about something I think so many times we miss when we talk about the Holy Spirit baptism. And that's what happened in the life of the believers after Pentecost, after the experience they had in the upper room. You see, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was just the beginning. It was the miraculous way of living that they had afterwards that is so incredible. Sure, we saw signs and wonders and all of those things. It was awesome to see the different miracles, and those are easy to pull out of the Bible. We see Peter walking to the gate, and he sees the lame man there at the gate, and he says, silver and gold do I not have, but what I have I give to you freely in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. You see, those type of miracles were easy to see. But there were other miracles that happened that are just as miraculous. You see, the first one we usually take note of is the fact that there on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people were added to the church that day. But what miracle was it that happened that allowed that to happen? It was Peter speaking boldly on the streets of Jerusalem. You got to understand, church, we've talked about it many times. That was a miracle. This is a man who just 50-some days earlier ran in fear, ran from a girl because he didn't want to be known as someone who knew Jesus Christ. And here he is proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ in the streets of Jerusalem to the very people he feared less than 2 months before. Church, you have to understand, that's a miracle. When you've been baptized in the Spirit, you begin to speak with a boldness like you've never had before. And that's what Peter had experienced. Acts 4:31 tells us, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." When you are filled with the Spirit, you're able to accomplish so much more than you were able to accomplish before. Peter was able to stand there in the street and preach a message to the same people he had feared just 50-some days before. Church, this wasn't some new inner found personal strength that he got from some Tony Robbins motivational seminar. It wasn't that at all. It was the baptism in the Holy Spirit that gave him power. The power of the Holy Spirit. Not so his friends could say how great a speaker Peter was. Not so Peter could build some mega church in Jerusalem. No, it was so that Jesus Christ would be glorified. That was the reason for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter would have been left to rely on his own wisdom, his own strength, his own ability. And we know when he did that, it left him short. It wasn't enough. The same is true for us, church. When we have to rely on our own ability, our own strength, our own understanding, we are always going to end up short. Jesus said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then he says, "You will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." When you have been baptized in the Spirit, there's a new boldness about you. The baptism in the Spirit also brings about a heightened sensitivity to sin. Jesus said in speaking of the Holy Spirit, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin." Listen, it's one thing to have the Spirit convict you of sin, and it's completely another to live a life of victory over sin. That's what the Holy Spirit allows you to do. You're never going to be able to do it on your own, though. We've tried it before. We've tried it over and over again. And we find ourselves many times repeating the same mistakes over and over again, continually at the altar of repentance for the same things over and over and over again. Aren't you tired of that? When you're walking in the Spirit, it's possible to live a life that brings glory to Jesus Christ. Acts 4:32 tells us, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that they had any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all." You see, when you're living a life full of the Spirit and you are in fellowship with other believers who are doing the same, there is a spirit of unity, just like we talked about before. The love of self is diminished and the love of Christ is increased. Look at what else it said. It said God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. Church, without him, you're missing something. Without the Holy Spirit, you are missing something. Spirit baptism, brings a sensitivity to sin. You are grieved by the same things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Spirit baptism brings about unity. Spirit baptism brings about glory to Jesus. Spirit baptism brings about a desire to win the lost. When you've been baptized in the Spirit, you have a new hunger for the lost like you've never had before. You have a new hunger for the Word like you've never had before. You have a new boldness to act like you've never had before. You see, when you've been baptized in the Spirit, you have this hunger for the lost, and it's different than you've ever had before. And the big difference is now you have the boldness to act on it as well. That's what the baptism of the Spirit does. Jesus said, "And you will be my witnesses." Church, we were called to be a witness for Him. We are called to win the lost. And He is calling you to His plans and His purpose. There's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a future for you. And if you want to walk victoriously in all that He has for you, all that He has planned for you, then you need Him guiding, directing, and leading. You need the Holy Spirit baptism. Listen, if you've never received the baptism in the Spirit and you want to live a life of victory, the kind of life that I've talked about this morning, then today's your day. What do? The first thing you must do is you must accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In other words, you need to turn from the sin and turn towards Him. Second thing, you need to desire to be filled. There were plenty of people who had the opportunity to be there in that upper room on that day. Jesus presented Himself to literally hundreds of people, but only 120 were present. Thirdly, you need to expect that God will baptize you. And finally, you must surrender your will to His. That's it. It's pretty simple. Repent. Desire. Expect. Surrender.